If you would like to follow along, please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 9 through 14. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of Jehovah his God, and wave his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.
Thank you, Brother Kurt, and good morning, everyone. It's good to see each of you here today. If you've not already returned to 2 Kings 5, it would be good for you to do that. We'll be looking at that as well as some other passages today as we consider thinking and knowing. Apologies to those of you who are crazy about Whataburger, but I'm going to talk about Burger King for a moment, all right? When our children were growing up, we lived in a different community. Burger King was one of our favorite eating establishments. We used to go there, and of course, you know the slogan from Burger King, have it your way. And so when I went there, I would tell them I want extra tomatoes. And Kayla and our son Joel would say, hold the onions. You know, and you could pretty well have what you wanted on your hamburger or whatever sandwich it was that you were ordering. And that's fine. I like that. In whether it's fast food or whether it's a sit-down restaurant, I like my food my way. I'm paying for it, and so I want it the way I want it. And especially nowadays, I'm paying through the nose for it. So I really want it the way that I want it. That's fine when it comes to a restaurant. But it's a disaster when it comes to our relationship with God. When we start telling God, I want to have it my way, rather than I want to submit to God's way, that is a recipe for going nowhere. Unfortunately, far too many people, not only in our world, not only in the religious world, but it makes its way into the church as well, that we like to have things our own way. And if the Bible says something and it agrees with what I already think, then that's good. But if it says something that runs contrary to what I want or what I like or what I think or the way I think it should be, then what do? Do I submit myself to God or do I bow up and say, no, I'm going to do it my way. I want to have things my way. Well, the long and short is, and you already know this, I'm not telling you anything shockingly new, I'm not the standard. You're not the standard. Our parents are not the standard. What the church collectively might think is not the standard. We know what the standard is. It's God and His Word. That's the standard that we must follow, that standard to which we must submit. And we must relieve ourselves of any preconceived notions about the way things ought to be, or what we think God ought to do or not do, or what we think he ought to like or not like. God and his word are the standard. So I want to look at some things about thinking and knowing what folks think and then what they actually come to know. And we're going to begin by looking at this man, Naaman. Kurt read to us about him just a few moments ago out of 2 Kings 5. And there is Naaman, who is the captain of the army of Syria. Now, Syria was, of course, an enemy nation to Israel. And so there was constant conflict between the Syrians and the Israelites. And the Syrians would send bands of raiders into Israel, and they would cause problems. And on one occasion, Naaman and his army captured a little Israelite girl and brought her back to Syria. And she was a servant, a maidservant, to Naaman's wife. That's what happened. When you get taken captive, you get to do work and you don't get paid for it. So she's a servant girl to Naaman's wife. Now Naaman, of course, as the captain of the Syrian army, is a powerful, influential man. And you don't get to be the captain of the army unless you are a fierce warrior. And you are battle-hardened and you have been tested, and the king trusts you to be the one in charge of his army. So this is a man to be dealt with. You better take him seriously. But he's got a problem, doesn't he? He's got this disease. It's called leprosy. Now, there are a lot of different kinds of leprosy, and the scripture goes into quite some detail, especially in the Law of Moses, about different kinds of leprosy. But the long and short of it is, for Naaman, he is a walking dead man. This leprosy will kill him. It will consume him. About this much at a time, it's going to be a slow, agonizing process. And so, of course, he would like nothing better than to be healed of this terrible condition. This little Israelite slave girl says, "Oh, that my master, Naaman, would go to the prophet who is in Israel, and he would cure him of this leprosy." Naaman goes to his king, the king of Syria, and says, "I need to head down to Israel, and I need to see this prophet and see if I can be healed of this leprosy." Well, the king, and don't blame entirely Naaman for this, it was the king who said, "I'm going to send you to the king of Israel." So rather than going to Elisha, he goes to the king. Maybe the old king of Syria thought, well, if a prophet is good, a king is better. I don't know what he was thinking. But he says, "Go see the king." And Naaman goes to see the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, basically, "You looking for trouble, buddy? You, what are you doing here? I can't do a thing for you." And of course, he sends him on the way to Elisha. Well, when Elisha knows that Naaman, the Syrian commander, is there, guess what he doesn't do? He doesn't come out and give this important Syrian commander an audience. Instead, he sends a servant out and says to the commander, "You need to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed." That's not what Naaman wants to hear. That is not suitable to him at all. He becomes angry, and you heard that as Kurt was reading a while ago. He goes away in a rage. He is not inclined to look favorably on these instructions. What he thought was, well, surely this prophet will come out in person. After all, I am Naaman. I am the commander of the Syrian army. I'm Mr. Big. He ought to come out and give me a personal audience, and then I want him to wave his hand over the place and heal me of my leprosy. Now, theoretically, could Elisha have done that? Sure. Elisha had been given supernatural power. He had the ability to heal Naaman. But he tells him, go dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be cleansed. And Naaman is furious. He gets really angry. Naaman had to change his expectations and his conduct. Fortunately, Naaman had a servant of his own who wisely counseled him, why don't you just do what the man said? If he had told you to do some great thing, I don't know, maybe sleep on a bed of nails or walk across hot coals or climb the highest mountain or swim the deepest lake or river, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? So why not wash and be cleansed? I mean, the country boy says, this is not rocket surgery. you don't have to be just incredibly brilliant to get it. Why not just do as he said? And so he did. He gets to the Jordan. He dips once. He's still a leper. He dips twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. He's still a leper. Well, this is not working. I'm out of here. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He goes ahead, and the 7th time, when he comes up out of that water, he is totally, completely cleansed. The text says his flesh was like the flesh of a little child. You know how smooth and soft a little child's flesh is. Here is this rough, tough Syrian army commander who has had this devastating disease of leprosy, and he is healed completely. His flesh is like the flesh of a little child. So I want you to see something from chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, I thought. Yeah, I thought he would come out and wave his hand over the place and do this big elaborate ceremony, and I'd be instantly healed, right like that. But when he says in chapter 5, verse 15, behold, now I know. You see the difference between behold, I thought, and behold, now I know. He had to change his attitude and his expectations. And that same thing applies today. Behold, I thought. I just thought, here's the way God will want to do things because that's the way I would do it. Here's what God's will is because that's my will. No, behold, I thought. But now I know. There's a difference between thinking and knowing. Let's look at another example, this one from the New Testament. Remember the parable Jesus told in Luke 12 of the rich, foolish farmer. He's already rich, and now his harvest time has come, and he is harvesting an abundant crop. He is so wealthy and has so many things that he doesn't even have big enough storage area. So what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store all of these goods that I have, and then I will have material wealth laid up for many years, and I'll just kick back and take it easy. If they'd had recliners back then, he'd have got himself a lazy boy and sit in front of the TV and punch the remote. That's all the exercise he would need because he's got all this stuff, all of this material wealth. And what did God say to him as Jesus tells the parable? You fool. This night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be? Newsflash, they wouldn't be his. The late Andrew Connolly was absolutely right when he said there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? Nope. You're not taking it with you. Now somebody said, well, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. You want to bet? I kind of think you will. it is appointed to man to die once, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. So, you fool, God says to this rich man, who thought he had many years. He could just live off of the things that he had, all the things that he had stored up. He thought he had many years. God says, you fool. He would know that he didn't have those many years. But the sad part is, it would be too late. By the time he realized what was happening, it would simply be too late. If you would turn with me over to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I want us to see something there that Jesus said that's very applicable, not only to the very time that Jesus spoke those words, but it's still applicable to you and to me today. There Jesus said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What about this idea of being a disciple of Jesus? Oh, that's just a walk in the park. No problem. No issues to deal with. Don't you know that the gospel of health and wealth, the prosperity gospel today says, well, God wants you to be rich and he wants you to be absolutely healthy and you're not going to have a problem in the world. Everything's going to be wonderful. That's just not quite the way. Not what many thought. Many might have thought, well, if I just be a disciple of Jesus, the way is going to be smooth. There will be no trials, no tribulations, no issues that I have to deal with, no crosses to bear, no sin to rebuke in someone else, no sin to repent of in my own life, no spiritual battles to fight. It's just going to be smooth water all the way. The scripture teaches that the church is a spiritual army. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you are a soldier in the Lord's army, and you are engaged in battle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. That's the fact of the matter. It isn't what a lot of people think, that being a Christian is just a cakewalk. Nope. There are things that you will face that are unpleasant. We talked about counting the cost not too long ago, that we need to be aware before we bring someone to the water to immerse them into Christ, we need to be certain that they realize that there is a cost to be counted. There are things that you'll have to endure. That's not a terribly negative thing. Look at what Jesus endured for us. Can we not endure a little bit for him? And so, yes, the scripture teaches that we are a spiritual army and that there will be difficult times. Many thought otherwise, but they would come to know the truth as events unfolded. In Revelation chapter 10, remember that the book of Revelation is written in signs and symbols and visions, and there John the apostle is having a vision in chapter 10, and he sees a scroll upon which the future events of the Lord's church are written. And that's future very quickly from the time of John's writing. Just as an aside, the book of Revelation is not primarily a book about the end of time. It is a book primarily about the immediate future of the Lord's church in the early centuries. And John was privileged to know some of those things. But on that scroll that he saw was written some of the events that would happen to the church in very short order. And John was told to eat that scroll. Now that sounds weird. But as he ate it, he said it was sweet like honey in his mouth. But in his stomach, it became bitter. God's word is always sweet because it's God's word. It's right. It's true. It's good. But it became bitter because there were some terrible things that were going to happen to the Lord's church over the next several centuries, and even in the immediate future, and lasting into the next several centuries. And so God's word, as we said, is always sweet, but there were also some difficulties. And so, again, many might have thought, well, being a Christian is just easy as pie. You know, just float along and do what you do and everything's good. No, John finds out there are some bad things that are going to happen to Christians. And we're going to have to deal with those things. There are religious groups that don't like the idea of spiritual warfare. And they have taken out hymns out of their songbooks like Onward Christian Soldiers Marching as to War. Yeah, we are. It's not a carnal warfare. We're not dealing with submarines and planes and tanks and atomic weapons and all of that stuff. We're talking about a spiritual war. And we are indeed the Lord's army, and we are marching as to war. We've been looking at the book of Jeremiah on Sunday mornings, and we fast-forwarded, I think it was a week ago this morning, kind of looked in a fast-forward way at chapter 6, verse 14, where the false prophets, he said, they're healing the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we talked about the fact that these false prophets were taking a gaping, devastating wound and putting a Band-Aid on it. They were saying, hey, everything's going to be fine. Nothing bad's going to happen, when, in fact, destruction was impending. And so the idea that we would just not listen. Let's not listen to the siren song that says, hey, everything's always going to be wonderful. Realize that being a Christian may involve some hardship. It may involve enduring some difficulties that are not particularly pleasant. Let's go on to Acts chapter 8 and look at Simon the sorcerer. And again, look at the difference between thinking and knowing. Remember Simon, who formerly had made his living as a sorcerer. Now that's ungodly in the first place. And secondly, he was nothing but a trickster. He was just acted like he had supernatural abilities when he didn't, but he was making a pretty good living at it. He recognized genuine miracles when he saw them, and he was impressed enough that he became a Christian. Now he sees the apostles laying their hands on new converts and imparting supernatural gifts to them, and he thinks, man, if I could do that, boy, that would really be something. You know, I formerly made my living tricking people. This could be the genuine article. And so he offers the apostles money to give him the ability to do that. And you remember what Peter said, your money perish with you. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You need to repent and pray that God would forgive you. And so he thinks that he could buy the gift of God with money. But he comes to know that these miraculous gifts were not his to give. Only the apostles had the ability to lay their hands on people and give them supernatural gifts. That's how I know that I don't have supernatural gifts, because I don't have an apostle around to lay his hands on me, neither do you. There are plenty of people around today who claim that they can do all these miraculous things. They can speak in tongues. They don't even realize what tongues were. And they can heal the sick. We see these televangelists making all kinds of money with what I'm going to call flat out fake healing. It's not even faith healing. It's fake healing. And I know that they're fake, because there aren't any apostles around to lay their hands on these people. And so there's Simon the sorcerer. He thought he could buy the gift of God with money. He came to know that the miraculous gifts were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Well, let's look at one more example this morning. Saul of Tarsus. We know him better as the apostle Paul, but let's rewind the tape here and look back at Saul of Tarsus before he came to Christ. He tells the brethren later on, as he looks back at his own history in Acts chapter 26, verse 9, that before he came to Christ, he said, "I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And we remember from the record in Acts that he did many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He was a fierce persecutor of the church. He caused people to be severely beaten. He caused people to be put to death. Think Stephen, the first martyr that we know of, being stoned to death because he was a disciple of Jesus. And who's the ringleader of that mob that kills him? It's Saul of Tarsus. And so he says, "I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." But now, at the close of Paul's life, this book of 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote, very, very shortly before he was taken out into the courtyard of a prison and beheaded at the behest of Caesar, he says, "I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have delivered to him against that day. Behold, I thought I must do many things contrary to him. But now I know not only about him, but I know him." Remember what we talked about this morning in Bible class? What it means to know God, to have a relationship with him, to trust him, to obey him. And so here is Paul saying, "I know him, Jesus, whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've delivered to him," which was Paul's own soul. "He is able to keep that until that day, the day when judgment occurs, the day when the Lord comes again." So, as we wrap this up this morning, understand the difference between "behold, I thought," and "now I know." People think a lot of things, and I guess as Americans, beat our chest, we're entitled to think what we want to think. But there's a difference between thinking and knowing. Do you know? Rather than "what do you think," we need to be concentrating on "what do you know?" And "how do you know?" Again, what's the standard? The standard is God and his word. That's where you get to know what the truth is. Jesus said, "You will know the truth. The truth will make you free." Do you know the truth this morning? Are you willing to submit to that truth? Don't have a Burger King religion. Burger King might be all right if that's what you like in fast food, but have it your way is not the same as having it God's way. If today you would let God have his way in your life, if you would confess Jesus as the Son of God, turn away from sin in genuine repentance and be immersed into him for the remission of your sins, this or any other spiritual need you have, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.